Scripture not only reveals God's words to us, but also gives us Holy Spirit inspired expressions of true piety, records of prayers and songs that are sung to the Lord, both in private personal worship and as the people of God gathered in corporate worship. Scripture records the Spirit-inspired prayers of the prophets, and in the Psalms especially, David comes to the forefront. In the New Testament, we have the records of Jesus' prayers, the prayers of the early church, and of course, Paul's prayers as well. But it is significant that the New Testament does not have a Psalter. The Psalms is given to us as the people of God to give expression to the full spectrum of our experience of biblical religion. It gives to us the expressions of piety as we live by faith. There is no emotion, there's no experience that we encounter that is not articulated in some way in some psalm. The believer's struggles in faith, in working out salvation in fear and trembling, the believer's hope, the believer's focus upon the Davidic Son, the believer's confidence in the God of Israel, the believer's hope for resurrection and the age to come, all of these things find expression, that and much more, through the pages of the psalm. And as was just read for our prayer of invocation, of our prayer of illumination, Jesus would have us read the Psalms to understand that it is there that He and His Gospel is revealed for us. Today we want to see how particularly the blessing of Abraham is brought to the nations so that there are those from all peoples who are brought into the kingdom of God to give glory and praise to the God of Israel. Let's look then, first of all, this morning at Abraham's blessing on all the families of the earth. And in order to once again remind ourselves of the foundational nature of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing that God has given to Abraham, we turn to Genesis chapter 12, reading again those foundational words of God's calling to Abraham in verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And our focus, as you know, has been upon that promise that in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now there's another place in the Abrahamic narrative in chapter 18, prior to the Lord disclosing to Abraham his purposes of judgment on Sodom, where this blessing for all the nations is once again expressed. But it is very significant for our purposes to turn to chapter 22 in Genesis, and here on the occasion of Abraham's offering of Isaac, and Isaac being in a picture resurrected and returned to Abraham. Here in Genesis 22, reading at verse 17, once again we have the reiteration of this foundational promise. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is a very significant passage by which we are now, from here on, throughout the course of redemptive history, we are now to understand the definition of Abraham's seed. That seed in particular is given in Isaac, And on this occasion, that seed is seen as a people who have been raised from the dead. A people who have been resurrected in this picture of resurrection. And once again, this underscoring in your seed, through this resurrection seed. And as we saw even in God's providence in the reading of Galatians 3 this morning, that particular focus is on Christ. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. We want to look at Abram's blessing then, as it is expressed in select portions of the Psalms. And I'm going to look, I think, if I counted correctly, at 13 Psalms with you this morning. So let's begin by looking at Abraham's blessing for all of the families of the earth by turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We look at the end of Psalm 22. For there we read in verse 27 and verse 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations will worship Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. So that we are to understand here in this psalm that Abraham's blessing extends to the entire world. And why is that? Because the one prophesied of in Psalm 22 has now accomplished the purposes of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. All of that prophesied earlier in Psalm 22. Notice verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, you recognize that as the words uttered by Christ on the cross. Verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Again, you recognize from our previous study in the Gospel of Luke that these words are fulfilled on the occasion of Christ's crucifixion. And then in verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil doers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they have cast lots. Now Jesus says, when you read the Psalms, you'll see me there. Do you see him there? This is the revelation of the crucified Christ. Again, verse 19, but you, O Lord, now it turns. Now the risen Christ comes into view. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You will deliver me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. For when he cried to him for help, he heard, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Here is the seed of Israel, the seed of Jacob, who David says, these are my brethren. And they are the worshiping assembly that is comprised of worshipers now that are drawn from all the families of the earth. In verse 31, the last phrase, he has performed it. Many believe that those words are what in Christ's mind when he said on the cross, it is finished. So we see that Jesus died reciting the first and the last verse of Psalm 22. And he thus, his act of consummate obedience is done with the expectation that his heavenly Father will hear his cry, will rescue him from the dust of death, that he will resurrect, and that the nations will be given to him as his inheritance. Let me turn to Psalm 47, looking at verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. All peoples are to come to worship the Lord as the King of the earth. Verse 9, the princes of the people have assembled themselves together as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The peoples, the nations, the peoples, become the people of the God of Abraham. These are said to be the princes of the people. And I believe there's good reason to understand that as a reference to you, dear brethren. For you are a royal priesthood. You are the seed of David. You are the princes in the kingdom of God who come from the peoples, the nations, the world round about, to be those united to King Jesus. And then that psalm that we read earlier and sang earlier in our worship already this morning from Psalm 67. O God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be made known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Notice the language of blessing. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. The Abrahamic blessing is given to the descendants of Abraham so that they might be a blessing to others. And this is what is prayed in Psalm 67. And notice the nature of this blessing. It is the Aaronic priestly blessing. The language taken from Numbers 6, verse 23 and following. Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. And here the sons of Israel are saying, Lord, bless us so that Your blessing might come to the peoples, and that they might be brought into the blessing that is ours by the promise of Abraham. So Abraham's seed now takes on these characteristics. Abraham's seed becomes the peoples and enlarged to the nations. And notice the land of blessing is the entire earth, and it's seen now without the curse. It becomes a land abundant in fruit, a land abundant in life. And the old covenant people of God sing the praises of Yahweh as the God of the peoples to the ends of the earth. And that world is seen as a world without the curse, a world without the thorns and without the thistles, but a fruitful, abundant, living world. Abraham's blessing to all the families of the earth. Secondly, the nations are blessed in Abraham's promised seed. And here we get specific in terms of the profile of David's son, the Messiah, that comes to prominence in the Psalms. We see Yahweh called the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. What is that? The God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham's promised seed. He's the God of Abraham's promised seed. And especially David and the son that is promised to David, who we understand is none other than that seed which was mentioned in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And we saw that crushing depicted in Psalm 22. In his crucifixion and in his resurrection. But we come back to a foundational psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now, whenever Psalm 2 is cited in the New Testament, it is cited on the occasion of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, ascending to the throne of God, so that now, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he administers his kingdom of redemptive grace. Notice verse 8 and following. Ask of me, this is the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And then the psalmist steps in and urges us, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Israel's kings were failures when it came to being that promised son of which the Lord spoke to David. They did not become that king who inherited all of the nations to the ends of the earth. But the kings and the judges of the nations, the rulers, those of authority, and I think also by extension, we who are brought into the kingdom, we are called to submit to the enthroned Christ and to worship with reverence, to rejoice with trembling, and that in view of the authority exercised by David's greater son. And in so doing, we are given the promise of blessing. Do you see it? Who are the blessed? They are those who take refuge in him. Keeping with this perspective, looking now at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, reading from verse 17 to verse 20. This is the psalm, a psalm, a messianic psalm, that gives praise to the righteous king. Verse 17 of Psalm 72, may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all the nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You notice the emphasis on blessing. You notice the focus upon David's righteous king. Here the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant merge with the reign of the Davidic king. And that blessing spills out through the Davidic king and his reign to all of the earth and to the nations. And David says, with this climatic prayer for blessings to the nations, that his prayers at the end of this book in the Psalms have now come to an end. The nations are blessed in Abraham's promised seed, the Messiah, which thirdly means that the nations are blessed in having Yahweh as their God. And here we turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Dipping in at verse 9. Psalm 86, 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. All the nations come and worship before Yahweh the Lord, for there is no other God worthy of worship. He alone is God. Notice that these worshipers are not defined by bloodline. Yes, God gave to Abraham that lineage with life of this present age, that tribal nation that became the theocracy of the old covenant. But God's people that were promised to Abraham are a people who are identified as the worshipers of God. They are the ones who, in verses 1 to 7, are seen crying out for grace, for forgiveness, and relying upon covenant loving kindness. Notice as we read in Psalm 86, verses 1 to 7, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O God, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, and you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like you. All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you." And what will they say? They'll say the things that have just been articulated in verses 1 to 7. "Forgive me of my sin. You alone are abundant in loving kindness. There is no God but you," which is to say the nations serve idols. "And here is the voice of one turning from idolatry to serve the true soul and living God. There is no other God besides me, says the Lord in Isaiah 45:21. Following a righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame." Men from the ends of the earth are described as coming to the Lord in order that they might be among those true worshipers, the true people of God. We also encounter in the Psalms this promise of a city, the city of God, the focus on Jerusalem, but it's a Jerusalem that is elevated into glory, an eschatological Jerusalem. And who will populate this city? Well, Psalm 87 answers that question for us. His foundation is the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. I think I heard some voices this morning sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God." Now notice who populates this glorious city of God. I shall mention Rahab, Babylon, among those who know me. This is God identifying the citizens of his city. Behold, Philistia and Tyre was Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in here, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flute, shall say, "All my springs of joy are in you." Rahab. That's reference to Egypt. These are former slave owners of the Israelites. Babylon. They're the conquerors and took the Israelites into captivity. They're former conquerors of Israel. Philistia were the ancient enemies of Israel to the west. Tyre, enemies to the north. Ethiopia, distant peoples far away. But these are all seen as a new people of God established by the Most High himself. How? Verse 5 and 6, they've been regenerated. They've been born again. They're foreigners in terms of the Old Covenant theocratic delineation of a nation. In those terms, There were Egyptians and Babylonians and Ethiopians, but in the city of God, they are reborn. And they have citizenship, and their rights of being that great nation that God promised to Abraham, whom we see as being spawned through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the head of a new race, the head of a new people. And what do these citizens of Zion do? They celebrate and sing about their salvation in joyful worship, because worship is the dominant characteristic of the people of God. Psalm 96 comes into view with the peoples having Yahweh as their God. Reading Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Here we hear the citizens of Zion sing. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations. Wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, all it contains. The field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Proclaim this name of the true God among the nations who serve their idols. Proclaim this salvation by yourselves, repenting of your idolatry and entering the court of this God, who is the true and only God, the sole creator of heaven and earth, who exists as the holy God, whose worship is given by a people sanctified by His grace, a people judged, a people who are brought to share in the glory of this God that extends to all the earth. And what do you see the earth doing? Singing. What kind of earth is this? This is a new earth. A new earth. A new heavens and a new earth. It becomes the cosmic temple of God, where everything in it gives praise and glory to the God who now dwells among His people. Psalm 148 brings these things once again to our attention. In Psalm 148, we read Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, the highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever, and He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Sea monsters and deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, winged fowl, kings of the earth, all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, for even the sons of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. Yahweh is praised throughout the entire creation, a new creation, in which all creatures, all peoples of all the earth praise. Why? because he has lifted up a horn for his people. That's the language of military victory. That's the language of salvation for those who are defined here as his godly ones, the sons of Israel. But here, the godly ones, the sons of Israel, extend now to populate the entire new cosmos. Here is the glory of the cosmic temple of the new heavens and the new earth, in which the nations are blessed in having the Lord Yahweh as their God. Brethren, by these three points we stop and make an application at this juncture, and it is that the inclusion of the nations we see enlarges Israel. In the Old Covenant, the nations were to come into the Old Covenant nation of Israel and become part of that theocracy. But the New Covenant Israel, the New Covenant Church, is to go out to the nations and then bring them in to become part of this New Covenant people of God, this New Covenant Israel. And the change of this movement between the people of God and the nations round about is different. In the Old, the nations come in. In the New, the church goes out and get them to bring them in. The dynamic is much more aggressive, but the result is the same. Israel, the people of God, a people defined by having the Lord as their God, the people who have the God of Abraham as their God, become this nation that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will make a great nation of you, a nation in which the king himself will rule, and your seed will encompass the entire span of the new heaven and the new earth. And these things are worked out as God's purposes unfold through the course of redemptive history. And so we see the beginning of these blessings coming to the nations where those outside of that national entity are welcomed and brought in. Ruth says to Naomi, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she's brought in and she's made the grandmother of the king himself. They're given the same legal rights and covenantal privileges as the people, who, because the essential identity of the people of God is God. He is their God. And it's interesting that the Bible, yet, even in Old and New Covenant, allows us to retain something of our ethnic identity. For in the New Testament, we read in Revelation that there is a unified people, one people, who are made up who are that one nation, who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and they are said to be men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. One multinational, multi-ethnic people alive with one resurrection life, having the one true and living God as their God. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. John Lennon's desire is admirable. My friends, without Jesus Christ to unite these people, it's an impossible dream. And anyone who sets out to such agenda without Jesus Christ is delusional and deluding. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There has to be a transcendent that unite disparate people. There has to be something that brings people who are different together, and various experiments have been tried. After all, we live, do we not, in the United States, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. Is there not the building of the United Nations just east of us here? Are we not hearing this promotion for multiculturalism? Often with Lennon's Imagine as the theme song? Men know there has to be some transcendent. There has to be something. There has to be some imagination. Brethren, that's the second commandment. That's using your imagination to make some transcendent around which we can all unify. When men do that, they commit idolatry. And as we saw in our Sunday school class, they project themselves onto the clouds and worship themselves in the form of false religion. What will be that transcendent ideal that will unite all of these varying, differing kinds of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation? Will it be political? Will it be economic? Will it be moral? Will it be religious? I submit to you that the transcendent reality that ultimately unites all of these disparate people is the risen Jesus Christ, who unites all these nations as one because of their new life in Christ Jesus. Because they are the ones who have the Lord as their God, they are the ones promised and given to Abraham, the father of faith, yea, even given to Christ, the promised seed. All who are united to the Lord and who live unto Him under His rule are then taught to live together in a unity of love and truth and faith and common life. Imagine that. You don't need to. That's who you are. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. My second application, and this brings us back again for a few moments to consider a couple more psalms, and it is that the nations are united as one people under the rule of Messiah. Under the rule of Messiah. And here I direct your attention to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Earlier in our worship, we read from Psalm 1. And then we also see Psalm 1 intimately connected to Psalm 2. And indeed, scholars look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 as pillars upon which the entire Psalter is constructed, because in these two Psalms we are introduced to dominant themes that now permeate all five books of the Psalms. And the theme that unifies both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is the theme of blessing. Verse 1 of Psalm 1, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Verse 12 of Psalm 2, "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." That's a bracketing device on these foundational pillars of the Psalter, the blessing. And that word blessing must be understood in light of God's promised dealings with Abraham and his promised seed. Of course, the issue of seed brings us even back to the more foundational dimensions of the two seeds in Genesis 3:15. And that's what you see here in Psalm 1, this contrast between two peoples. They are the righteous and the wicked, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And how are they defined? They're defined in terms of the relationship to the Word of God. The righteous are those who are in obedience of faith in this Word, and the wicked are those who scoff at it, who reject the counsel of Scripture, who do not walk in the path of obedient faith. And these two are then seen in Psalm 2 as belonging to two different kingdoms. Augustine called it the city of man and the city of God. This two different kingdoms are contrasted. In Psalm 2, you see the kingdom of men who are in rebellion against the kingdom of the Messiah. So that we're to understand from henceforth out the Davidic covenant and the promises of the Messiah are an interpretive key when you read the Psalms. These things are foundational. because these are the prayers of the pious, and there's none more pious than Jesus. And that's how it is that oftentimes by the Spirit, David's experiences become prophecies that are fulfilled in the experience of Jesus Christ, because he is speaking with the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus has already told us, even this morning, I want you to see me in the Psalms. David is a prominent voice throughout the writings of the Psalter. These foundational themes all merge together. The Messiah's rule, the Lord Yahweh's rule, the government of all the earth, the Creator is the Redeemer, and it encompasses all of the nations. And those who come under the rule of this Lord by their believing obedience to the promises of God and His Word, they're privileged to have the true and the living God as their God, and not to spend their lives worshiping a stupid dead idol, but to give their lives in the service of the King of the universe. And that's where David is so prominent in the Psalms. His experiences of suffering become prophetic pointers to that which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He describes contending with enemies, betrayers from within, enemies from without, and all that experienced and fulfilled in Christ. And there are the Psalms that describe the blessings of living in Messiah's kingdom, a kingdom that eventually encompasses the heavens and the earth as a new creation. But this kingdom comes in a strange dynamic. It doesn't come in the conquest of military power. It comes as the prophesied Messiah suffers. And those who are conquered in this unusual advance of this kingdom are not destroyed, but they're made alive and they're liberated from service to false gods and brought into the service of the true and the living gods. And here I direct your attention to Psalm 89, a psalm that makes prominent the promises to the Davidic king, a psalm written by Ethan the Ezrahite. I won't read all 52 verses, but notice verses 1 to 4 present the theme of the Psalms, that of covenant faithfulness that the Lord has given to the Davidic covenant. And the results of that is a cosmic, eternal kingdom. In verse 5 to 18, the psalmist extols the supremacy of Yahweh above all of the gods, above all the powers and principalities. He has authority over all creation and all opposing forces. He is the king of the universe. Notice verse 13 and verse 14. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Here is the description of David's messianic exalted son who sits at the right hand of God even now, and by whose death and resurrection righteousness and justice is embraced alongside of loving kindness and fidelity and mercy and grace and truth, all brought together in God's throne. That's why verse 19 to 37 rehearses this Davidic covenant, profiling the Lord's anointed son, whose throne now merges with the throne of the Lord himself. And in verse 38 to 52, the psalmist marvels, how can anybody reject this? Who wants to come under a different government than the government of the Lord's anointed? Who would reject this? He accuses them. You have become full of wrath against your anointed. How can this happen? How is this throne established? It's established through the death and resurrection of Christ. Notice in verse 52, what note once again is sounded? Blessed. Blessed be the Lord forever. God's purposes for the nation, stemming from His grace in creation for all those enemies conquered in His love. His purposes are fulfilled in the death and resurrection of the Messiah, even Jesus Christ. My third application is that the nations are united in one salvation and in the privilege of worship. They are that great nation of which God promised Abraham, a multinational nation that has the Lord as its God, under the rule of Messiah, experiencing one salvation and given the privilege of worship. Hear Psalm 67. Again, pointing you to that most glorious priestly blessing that Aaron was to give to the children of God. In the end of Numbers, as the children of God are now identified on the verge of their entrance into the land, their inheritance being allotted to them, their victory, this is the blessing that Aaron is to give to this people. The nations round about would not care about this blessing, but this is a blessing particular for the people of God. And it is now extended to the nations. Be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation to all the nations. Let all the nations praise You. Why? For Your grace, Your graciousness, for the blessing of life, for Your mercy, Your loving kindness. What is it that made Israel so distinctive? It was the presence of God in their midst. It was God dwelling with them to receive their worship and to be among them. He rescued them from slavery. He gave them provisions of redemption. And then He told them, build a house for Me and I'll dwell with you. Brethren, the definition of Israel is that they are a people who have been saved to worship the true and the living God. The Psalms extol this God as the only God capable of saving His people and privileging them with life. Life lived in His presence. And they experience their salvation as they celebrate that salvation in the presence of God in the form of God-regulated, Spirit-enlivened worship, and they learn then to live their lives not for themselves, but for the glory of the God who has saved them. And all of this comes to its fulfillment and fruition in this promise that God gave to David concerning His son. And it is the words of that son that we are opening up in these days as we come back to Luke chapter 24. It's the words of this Son who has now conquered death and is risen, resurrected. If anyone has gained a platform to say something to us, it's someone who has risen from the dead. And what does He say? He has given us this commission. Thus it is written, verse 46, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. We would seek to be obedient to this commission of the risen Savior and call men from all the nations to repent and to trust in this crucified and risen Savior, that their sins might be forgiven, that they may come to Christ, that they may know the blessings of this promised kingdom, a kingdom that is destined to bring glory to this entire cosmos. And Jesus says, I want you to bring this message to all the nations. And in verse 44, He has told us that you'll find this message written of Him in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. In our series, as we've taken this sub-series to look at God's purposes for the nations in our exposition of Luke, We've sampled some of the writings from the Law of Moses. We've looked at excerpts from the Pentateuch. And now this morning we've taken the sampling from the Psalms, and you're not going to be surprised that next up we'll be sampling from the prophets. And I pray that we will know something of what we heard testified, even in our Sunday school class, a trembling before this God. A trembling. To be taught of the Spirit, to be given eyes to see the glorious purposes of God that emerge from the distant past. Voices of truth. Oh, voices of truth. Think of it. Truth. Someone telling me the truth. Unchanged, sovereign, gracious truth, prophetic fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ that has now come to us, a sampling of people taken from the nations, given the privilege of worshiping the living God who lives in the midst of his new covenant temple. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to be given truth? Isn't our God great? Isn't our Savior wonderful? Dear brethren, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Amen.